Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue to look at, again, today we're going to look at the foundation of the family, which is the marriage, right? And I was exhorted last week to keep preaching on the marriage, so I'm going to do that today. Don't know what I'll preach on next Sunday, being Family Day. You know, we may deviate a little bit. We'll just let the Lord direct us next Sunday, and as we always try to do, but you know, the Lord may direct us in a different way next Sunday. We'll see, but I'm sure we'll get on the family in some form or fashion. Ephesians chapter 5, this was a portion of what I asked you to read this week. I hope that you did. I'm going to do my best. Lord, be my helper today to preach from one verse 33. And then I'm going to read a little bit later in the message from Revelation chapter 2. That may seem odd for a marriage message, but I think we have a good prescription from Revelation chapter 2 for our marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that can be a stumbling block for some people, can it, you know? And believe me, that does not mean that the wife should be some sort of servant or subservient or a doormat. That's not what that means. So, rest assured. I think it says submit to one another, and it says wives, submit to your own husbands. I think that we can, just a quick takeaway from that. This is not my message. But a quick takeaway from that is what the Lord wants us to do as husbands and wives is to encourage one another, build one another up, affirm one another. And I believe that submission carries that idea. And so I think that's important for us to realize. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Remember that Christ loves us with an unconditional love. And so we as husbands are to love our wives with an unconditional love. Wives, you can say amen. Unconditional love. That's important. And Christ loves us so much that it makes us a glorious church. And when we love our wives with unconditional love, it makes her more of a glorious wife. Remember that, guys. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm reading from New King James Version, and that's a good translation for what the Lord is telling us. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And there's two parts to this verse, and they're both equally important. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, someone asked one time, I read this, I thought it was cute, what are the hardest years of marriage? The reply was, those following the wedding. Well, I don't want to paint the wrong picture, because we know that marriage can be a great thing. And most, I'm sure, if we took a poll, it would be most of that here, and maybe all of it. But I read too by a guy named Tim Timmons wrote this. He said there's three stages to marriage. Stage one is the ideal. That's when everyone is happy and love is grand, and you know, those honeymoon years when everything is going just great. Then there's stage two, when the ideal becomes an ordeal. And this is when you realize that Prince Charming has warts and Sleeping Beauty does have morning breath, right? She doesn't look like Sleeping Beauty when she wakes up in the morning. And then there's stage three, and this is what we want to avoid. And what happens often is that the ideal becomes the ordeal, and then many folks start looking for a new deal. And that's what we want to avoid. And the fact of the matter is, divorce rate is high not only in the world, but divorce rate is high in the church as well. And so that's in part why I wanted to tackle these types of messages in the month of February and have us all maybe just take another look at our own marriages and maybe just kind of shore up some areas in our own lives. Because what we have learned in the last couple of weeks is that it takes effort, right? Marriage is like a garden. You got to tend it, and it'll be just a wonderful harvest in your life. One of the problems is that people get married with myths, and there's four myths that I want to look at. Number one myth is people can have the perfect marriage. And I got to tell you, I counsel, I do premarital counseling, and I can tell you unequivocally that there are many people that go into the marriage believing that their union, their marriage is going to be different from everyone else's. They're going to have the perfect marriage. And you know, I guess that's good to a point, but I've said it before. In my premarital counseling, I try to let folks know that that is not the case. The truth is, there is no, get ready now, there's no perfect marriage, right? You want to know why? Because you and I are imperfect people, right? So if you put two imperfect people together, and what will come out will obviously be something that is imperfect. And there are different stages to marriages. There is, the absolute terrible marriage to, going through some rough patches to a good marriage to a great marriage. And I suppose if we could average it all out and come out with a pretty good marriage, that would be good, wouldn't it? And we can live with that. But what we want is more than that. We want a great marriage, right? And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. But even the best of marriages have times when they have problems, have disagreements, have difficulties. And so we've got to remember that. I mean, we've all got our flaws, and so we're trying to make marriages better. Myth number two, that there is one perfect person out there for you. And a lot of people, that's what they believe. And see, when you have that myth, that idea, and you go into the marriage, when you find out that Prince Charming has warts and you find out that Sleeping Beauty isn't all that beautiful when she wakes up first thing in the morning, when you find those things out, when you begin to see those flaws, what happens is some people begin to think, well, I thought I married the perfect person. Evidently, I did not. And so the perfect person for me must still be out there somewhere. Well, if your wife or your husband hasn't figured out yet that you're not perfect, they will. Maybe you haven't been married more than a month or two. I don't know. But they will figure out. And the cold, hard truth is your wife will think the same thing that you may be thinking, that I didn't marry a perfect person, right? All right, myth number three. This is where it gets a little more time-consuming, and we need to spend some time here. Because myth number three says we are incompatible and we cannot make this marriage work. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is that a myth? Yeah, I believe that if we really examine the facts, that when people get married outside of some serious issues, marriages can be saved. Marriages can come back together. Marriages can be healed. I believe that. You see, there. The truth is, it may be very different, and marriages may have many problems, but these do not doom a marriage to failure. Problems, when we have problems in our marriage and we decide that we're going to work on them, what they can do, rather than break us up, is give us a stronger union because we've worked through our problems. Can you say amen to that? See, when you work through your problems and you have two people that have goodwill toward one another and have the best interest of the marriage union at heart, when you work through the problems, I believe with all of my heart that you can come through a stronger person, a stronger marriage. Listen to this. This guy named Paul Turnier wrote this. I'm probably going to read a little bit more than usual this morning. But he suggests that we should rid the term incompatibility from our vocabulary when it comes to marriage. He says so-called emotional incompatibility is a myth invented by jurists short of arguments in order to plead for divorce. I thought that was pretty interesting. In other words, he says he doesn't believe it exists, that people can work out their problems. Now, I want to spend a little time here, and I want to read you a verse from Song of Solomon. You know, that's a love story in the Word of God. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, listen to this verse. It says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Isn't that good? Now, apply that. Just think about that in terms of marriage. The little foxes that spoil the vines, and our vines have tender grapes. Now think about this. Most of the time in marriages, it's the little things that really cause us problems. Would you agree with that? Because, you know, we're pretty good at being, you know, defensive about the big things. You know, when you think of adultery and promiscuity and emotional abuse or physical abuse. Most of the time, and I'm not saying all the time, but most of the time, that is not an issue. We're pretty good at guarding against or that not happening. I was thinking about this in terms of my house. I have locks on my doors, and I do my best to keep burglars out of my house. I shore up for the big things, but every summer, there's some little things that get in my house, and you may get them too. Ants. Don't you hate that? Ants. Yeah, I'm confessing. We get them every now and then. Ants, spiders, those thousand-leggers, those little things get in my house. Now, I lock the doors, and I can keep the big things out, but them little things come in, and they just drive me crazy, and I'm always trying to kill them and spray them and put stuff out, always trying to work on it, but them little things drive me crazy. Can I tell you something today? It is the little things in our marriage that tend to escalate and bring about such division in our homes. Is that true? Little things. And sometimes, have you ever had an argument with your wife or your husband? And somewhere, you know, as the we might call it intense fellowship goes along, you look back and you're thinking, what in the world are we arguing about? Right? I mean, are we really arguing about this? You know, but that lesson this morning was good about the, you know, really focusing on the main things. I enjoyed what I got to hear. I got here late. But let me get, here's a list that's not comprehensive about the little things. The Lord just laid this on my heart, and I sat down and I wrote these things down. Some of them might be from my life, and some of them might not. I won't tell you which ones from my marriage. Let me give you some that you may be dealing with. Did you know that success can be hard on a marriage? Did you know that? Success, when you get so busy because you're successful, it can be very difficult on a marriage. And because what it does is it increases your obligation. Now, that obligations and success are not sinful. I'm not saying this list is a sin. I'm saying just normal, everyday things that come into our lives and in our marriages can really pull us apart because of obligations that come in to your life, and all of a sudden you're pulled away and you're preoccupied and things aren't getting done around the house, and maybe neglect starts to happen, unmet needs physically, emotionally, and before you know it, one of them little foxes of success and obligation can turn into a big problem, because let me tell you something, the devil knows what's going on at your house. Did you know that? Not because he's all knowing, he's not, but because he has a whole host of demons that help him out. And if there's something going on at your house, he'll figure it out. And if you feel neglected and you feel emotionally neglected and you feel like you're being ignored, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The devil will put somebody in your path, and then you're going to be dealing with a little fox of enticement. How about negative talk? You know, negative talk can, you know, just kind of come out sometimes, and, you know, maybe you don't mean it the way it sounds. Negative talk about maybe a personality, personality trait, or an offhand comment, maybe not really spoken with any malice intended, but, you know, just maybe spoken in the wrong context. And how about this? And I know none of you ever do this, but I have to throw it out because it's called the silent treatment or stonewalling. You know, that always helps, right? It always fixes things. You know, and especially, you know, the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And when you, if you are fussing with your husband or wife and you go to bed mad, you know, you're sleeping on one little 6-inch section on this side and, you know, the other one's on the other 6-inch, and you got like the Grand Canyon in between you there. And you've gone to bed with hurt feelings, with unresolved conflict. And when you wake up in the morning, you know, hopefully you can get that taken care of. But I'll tell you what, sometimes the silent treatment, well, anytime the silent treatment is never, ever, ever effective. As a matter of fact, it can be quite immature. Stubbornness. You know, you ever think to yourself, I can't believe they're that stubborn. You know what they're thinking about you? I can't believe they're that stubborn. Stubbornness. How about character flaws? You know, when you marry someone, all of a sudden you start noticing these little things about them, right? Oh, boy, I didn't know they were going to do that. I didn't know they were going to have a mood every now and then, you know, right? Character, those are little foxes, because remember, what you're experiencing, so are they, right? They're saying the same thing. How about this? How about annoying habits? Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. I was reading this one book, and the guy was confessing about his marriage, and he said when he married his wife, he said, you know, she's this sweet little beautiful petite thing, and he said once they started living together, he said he found out that she cleared her throat all the time, just bugged the stew out of him. He said, man, I'm thinking to myself, how can she possibly need to clear her throat that much? Those kind of things, you know, you go in the bathroom, and I have realized that, you know, God puts us together for certain shortcomings in the other person. And what I know that my job is, and see, my wife's not here to defend herself, so I can really throw off on her today. But what my job is in my home is the toothpaste straightener outer. Any of you guys ever do that at home? You know, you go in to get the toothpaste that's squeezed in the middle and everything's at the bottom, you know? So here, I got a system, man. I mean, I lay it on the sink and I take my toothbrush and I go whoop and just push it all up to the front. I'm like, I rescued it again. See, you know, those little things that you could look at and go, boy, that just bugs the stew out of me. You know, and you know, when you have a disagreement, those things kind of get magnified a little bit. Rituals, you know, that go on. I mean, what? Fatigue. Sometimes being tired can be a little fox. Yeah, I mean, you work all day, you come home, and, you know, maybe your husband's not tired and, you know, you are, or maybe it's the other way around. And sometimes, you know, fatigue can be a little fox. It can be a problem. Financial, when your output is more than your input, that can be a problem. That can be a big problem. How about unreal expectations? That's how come I think premarital counseling is so important, to let people know that they need to have real expectations, meetable expectations going into the marriage. I mean, if you think about it, when you marry someone and you're thinking this person is gonna, and I've said this before, this person is gonna make me happy. This person is gonna, it's the perfect person. You put a lot of pressure on that person. Am I right? You really have. Now, if you get married with the idea that I can change him, or I can change her, guess what? They didn't marry you for them to be changed. They married you for you to accept them the way they are, right? And that's what you said. That's basically what you said when you stood at an altar and married them. And here's a big one. I want to spend just a few minutes on this. The little fox of communication. Because I think that's what Ephesians 5:33, and I want to refer to that again. I believe that's what that verse really is. See, we need to communicate. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Number one, it's on, I'm talking to the guys first. Ladies, I'll get to you in a moment. But Ephesians 5:33 tells us that we are to love our wives as ourselves. Amen, guys? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to love our wives with a unconditional, sacrificial love. That's what Jesus did for the church, and he's telling husbands, listen, this is how you are to love your wife. And you're not to pick out flaws, and you're not to look at shortcomings, and you're not to look at unreal expectations and then decide that you can't love your wife like Christ loved the church. This does not have a particular need to be met in order to love. There's no conditions applied. It is a command from God that says to you and I as husbands to love our wives like Jesus loved the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, which was another verse of a chapter that I asked you to read, but I do want to read a few verses because it says in verse 4, love suffers long, it's kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is agape love. That's the kind of love that God wants us to love our wives with. Now, many of you have read the book called Five Love Languages, right? All of those suggestions by Dr. Gary Chapman that wrote the book all equal one thing: love. We are to communicate love to our wives. It's very important that our wives have a full love tank, right? Say amen, women. Amen. See, and so a lot of the actions that men, now I want you to listen to me now, a lot of the actions that men need to display on a constant basis go contrary to our nature. Right, guys? Are you listening? Listen to me now. I need you. See, it's communicated in the words we choose, in the tone we use, in the mannerisms in which we do things and react to things. It's exhibited in the way we encourage our wives. It's exhibited in the way we build our wives up. And so much of that comes contrary to a masculine nature. We have to work on this, right, guys? These are things we need to work on, because we can be very gruff and very short, and, you know, we can sum up our day in about three words. Pretty good day, right? Let's eat, you know? It's like the guy, you know, his wife said, I don't know if he loves me. He said, well, I told her I loved her when I married her 35 years ago, right? I mean, sometimes we can, you know, we need to show our love in different ways. We need to let our wives know that we love them. That's what our wives want to know. And in everything that we do together as husbands and wives, our wives need to know that we love them. Sometimes that means we have to listen to them. And let me give you a little hint. And I've learned this. I've been married, you know, about 38 years now. So I've learned a few things along the way. One thing I know, that when my wife is unloading something that happened to her or something that's going on, she doesn't necessarily want me to fix it. And I know now that, you know, I can say, is this a problem we're looking for a solution for? Or am I just the ear today? I don't want to fix this if I'm not supposed to. Because I've been told, I don't want a solution, I just want you to listen. Okay, I got it, man. I'm with you, baby. See, we got to listen. And when all that adds up to us showing our wife. That's what they need. That's why it's a command, because the Lord knows that those things come contrary to a masculine nature. And it's unconditional love. Now, let me get to the other part, because there's two parts of this. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right? I think King James says reverence. The word means respect. Wives, respect your husbands. Do you know that the greatest language that speaks love to a man is respect? Did you know that? And there may be some, you know, exceptions to that rule, but respect speaks love. You remember that song Aretha Franklin sung? You know that, right? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Remember? You want to know who wrote that song? Anybody know? Otis Redding. Think Otis Redding. That's what I read. Anyway, they were both men, the answers. A man wrote the song Respect. Now, we know that Aretha sang it, but a man wrote it from a man's perspective. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, respect is a mutual thing. Verse 21, I read it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is respect, giving each other respect. But I want to submit to you now. Get ready, guys. Get your amen ready. Because we know that love is unconditional, that we are to give. Can I tell you that respect is also unconditional? Oh, I know women are going, are you nuts?
They don't earn my respect.
Hey, I don't see any. I don't see anything attached to that. I don't see anywhere where it says that if your husband treats you in a certain way and he is always kind and always has smooth words and never has gruff mannerisms and picks up after himself and closes the drawers and maybe does the dishes every now and then you'll give him respect. That is not what that says. Just as we are to love our wives unconditionally, wives are to give men respect. You know, can I let you ladies in on something? You know, when we are with men, we know the code. You know what the code is? Respect and honor. We know how to handle ourselves with a bunch of men. We can't. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, we know how it is to be with a bunch of guys. That's why men will join the military when there's a war going on to go fight a war, because the code in us, God has wired us this way to have honor and respect. That is why a man will run into a battlefield, because his buddy is wounded laying there, and he'll go out there knowing that he may get killed himself, because honor and respect are above all. There's been polls taken. Men have been asked, would you rather be loved by your peers or respected by your peers? It'll always be respect. That's what men want. Am I right, guys? That's what men want. And so what we think, you see, when we're having disagreements and we're not showing love and you're not showing respect, that's the problem. And so what has to happen is we both have to work on that. We both have to work. And, you know, listen, ladies, when you kind of diss, you know that, you know, just kind of throw off on your husband's ideas, maybe his contributions or his attempts to reach out to you in love, or, you know, to help around the house, or maybe to offer his opinion on something, his views, his job. When you throw off on that, you know what a guy hears? Disrespect. I don't know if you're with me or not on that, but I believe that. So I got to move on. The little foxes of communication can turn into a big fox if we don't. Let me get to the last myth here, and then we're going to get the prescription and close. So we got the myth of a perfect marriage, the myth of a perfect person out there, the myth of incompatibility, and it can be overcome. You can save your marriage if you're in that place. Myth number four, and this is what we want to avoid. God doesn't want me to stay in this marriage because it makes me unhappy. Can I tell you that God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness? You believe that? You know, we live in a society that says, you know, I just want to be happy. You know, songs are wrote about it. You know, you make me happy. You know, you'll hear songs about what matters most is that I'm happy. Can I tell you, even though the Constitution says that we have the right to pursue happiness, it doesn't mean it's going to be coming in your life because of your marriage. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship in your life. And when that relationship is right, it takes the burden off of your spouse, puts it on God, and His shoulders are big enough to carry that load. He can bring you contentment and peace and joy in your life. God can do it. He will not fail, right? So I told you I was going to read Revelation. I got to get over there. There's three points here I'm going to bring out. Now, that was setting it, but I'm going to be quick here, I promise. In Revelation chapter 2, I'll read verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Notice what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered, you have patience, you've labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Now, stop there for a minute. This church at Ephesus was doing a great thing, right? There was a lot of good things, works, labor, patience. They wouldn't stand for evil. They tried the spirits, tested them by the word of God. They persevered. They endured. Jesus is talking here, and he looks at this church, and he says, there's some really good things that's going on here. Now, I want you to apply that to your marriage. And I don't know where you're at in your marriage, but I'm telling you, we can all always work on our marriage. So look at your marriage and apply that, okay? Perhaps, now notice what he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you because you've left your first love. Now you see how that can be applied to the marriage? You've left your first love. Now, the Eagles sing a song. I always liked the Eagles, and they sang a song that said, after the thrill is gone, right? You left your first love. All of a sudden, you feel like the flame has gone out, and, you know, the infatuation of your beginning of your relationship, the hot hormone flash of the beginning has turned into a cold chill, and the thrill is gone. And perhaps even thoughts of greener grass on the other side has come into your mind. Now listen, here's what we got to realize. This is where the work comes in. This is where we fall back on the covenant of commitment, right? This is when people that have goodwill towards one another resolve to stick it out, resolve to work on it. God wants us to do that if it is at all possible, right? So there were some good things that went on, but they have got to a place where it's grown cold. Now, so here's a prescription. This is what I want to give to you. Number one, notice what he says in verse 5, remember. First word of the prescription is remember. So here's what we have to do if you're finding yourself in that place. Remember. Jesus encouraged the church. Remember how things were when it was going well. Remember what you were doing. Remember the steps you were taking. Remember how you were standing. Apply that to marriage. Remember in your own marriage days of courting, days of activities together, vacations. Remember becoming friends. Remember talking. Can you remember, if you started dating your wife or your husband when you were a kid or when you were young, chances are you stayed on the phone a lot. Can I get amen? Hey, I was in the Army, and I wasn't married to my wife yet. I married her while I was in the Army. And I'm telling you, there were times I had to take about a third of my paycheck and pay a long-distance telephone bill. You know, we didn't have cell phones, and I missed her, and we would talk on the phone all the time. And, you know, after about 4 or 5 months of that, I said, you know what, we better quit doing this because I don't have no money. You know, I'm broke all the time. But, you know, you talk, you couldn't wait to see each other. Remember that? You gave each other a real kiss routinely. Don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. How about a good hug that, you know, conveyed love, not just one of them, see you later, you know, little dry old kiss. You know what I'm talking about. Remember when you searched for just the right card for a birthday or a special day, or maybe not even a special day at all. I like to give cards in that when it's not special days. That way I can surprise her because she wasn't expecting it. Maybe now you know with the advent of texting, it's so easy, and I told you that already. Send a nice text. And maybe just leave a note of admiration unexpectedly, maybe a flower, maybe just for absolutely no reason than to say you love. You see, remember better days. Remember when you were so strong and marriage was so good. Remember when you would maybe hug your wife or your husband and think, man, one lifetime is not enough. You ever thought that? I did. I do. We like to sit on the couch together, you know. And she gets home from work sometimes. If I'm home, she'll come right over to the couch and really just get right, you know, on my shoulder. And it's like, hey, how you doing, you know? It's nice, though, because I think to myself, boy, she still wants to come over and touch me, you know? Hey, you know, I've been married 38 years. I'm talking about holding hands, you know, just sitting together. Remember better days. Second rule. He says, remember verse 5. Then he says, now this is a biggie, repent. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. Can I tell you that it could be that in your marriage, some repenting needs to be done? You know what repenting is, right? It's turning directions. If you're headed for a bad time, repent. Repent to God. Repent to your spouse. Lord, forgive me. Honey, forgive me. Maybe that needs to happen. You know, I read this story about a man who went to his pastor, and he said to his pastor, they were in the church, and he said, my wife and I just, we seem to be incompatible. He says, we can't really get along. And he said, and the fact of the matter is, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. And, you know, the pastor looked at him and he said, well, he scratched his head. He said, I guess there's only one thing to do then. And the guy kind of got excited because he said, he's going to tell me to divorce her. He's going to tell me it's okay to leave her. I can get back to single life. I can't wait to hear what he has to say. And the pastor looked at him. He said, so you don't love your wife anymore? He said, no. He said, then repent. Repent right now and ask God to forgive you and start working on your love, because you know why? Love is a choice. And aren't you glad God chose to love us? Aren't you glad the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? God didn't just say that he loved us. He put his love in action, and he still loves us, even though we have so many flaws. Apply that to your marriage. He says, remember the good times. Repent now and turn back to where you need to be. And then I like this. This is very good. In verse 5, he says, remember therefore where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. And he says, repent and do the first works. Remember, repent, and repeat. Notice what he says. Do the first works. Get back to when it was working. Get back to what worked in your marriage. Get back to when you were close. Get back to what you used to do, right? Don't just say, well, you know, I don't have time. Don't do that. Now, let me give you this. Three things and close, I promise. Time is important. It takes time. Now, if you start giving your wife unconditional love and every now and then you feel like she's did. Keep giving unconditional love. Wife, keep giving your husband respect, even though he may react in a way that hurts you and, you know, kind of drains your love tank. Just keep working at it. It takes time. It takes touch. I'm talking about holding hands. I'm talking about those hugs. It takes talk, right? Means you got to, and you know, guys, that's hard to do, isn't it? Open ourselves up. Lay it out there sometimes. It's hard. And sometimes it's hard for the women because we don't listen good enough. All right, that's my message. See, there's a lot of myths about marriage, but I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God has the answer. Amen? Amen? The Word of God, let's get a song. The Word of God has the answers for marriage. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm glad that God put in there the his and the her. It tells us exactly what God's view of marriage is. No room for doubt. Amen? Well, remember, repent, and repeat. That's a good prescription for any kind of marriage that may be floundering, or maybe you're thinking about getting married, or maybe you've been married a long time. I say today, repeat. Do those things that make your marriage strong and keep working on them. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the Word of God that has what we need, that feeds us, that challenges us, that reveals in us our shortcomings. And when you reveal them to us, Lord, may we line our lives up with this plumb line called the Word of God. We want to get straight, Lord, with the Word. We want to be right with you. Would you speak to our hearts today? Would you strengthen our marriages? Would you help us as husbands to love unconditionally? And would you help wives today, as you've said in Ephesians 5:33, to respect unconditionally as well? Lord, may we communicate that to one another this coming week, and may we have stronger homes, stronger families. May our children be stronger. And Lord, we love you and thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.